We look together in God's Word in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. We will be looking at verses and the themes and the principles that are taught here. And so encourage you, as always, to keep your Bibles open to these verses as we seek God's will and God's revelation from them in this evening hour. People of God, hear the glories of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Well, people of God, these words sets before us daily Christian living in the context of illustrations of warfare. So we may think of it as Christian warfare. We may think of it in terms of taking every thought captive. In the text, I think it's important to be able to, first of all, recognize that there are two distinct groups of people that are being referenced to. Well, if you count Paul, there's three. There is Paul, and then there's two groups of people in the church of Corinth. There is the group that he addresses as true believers. But there's another group in these verses, and fitting the context of 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, it is noted that there are those within the church that are unfaithful, that are not taking hold of that apostolic word and continuing steadfastly in it. We see that second group particularly identified in verse 1, although it may not be so evident. But it is normally seen by the majority of people who study these words that Paul begins to introduce that group, and it's not really an introduction. We see it in these verses, but they've been introduced in other parts of 2 Corinthians. In verse 1, where he says, "Who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you." Now, that is the accusation against Paul, and that accusation is actually a reference to the group that is opposing Paul. It may look like it's something that Paul is speaking of as positive, but it's actually addressing those who are critical of him. And that critical nature against Paul is also then seen clearly in verse 2. "But I beg that you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." There are people who are charging Paul and the other apostles and possibly pastors that come to Corinth or pass through as walking in the flesh. And that is then taken up again at the end of the verse of this scripture when it says, "being ready to punish all disobedience." So there's clearly two groups within this context. And even in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 20, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 10, 10, that same thing is said. And we see that for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. This is one of the charges that is against him, against Paul. And so these two groups also set before us two very different approaches to the Christian life. One is to forsake the preaching of the word, and the other one is to embrace it. Because in this context of Christian warfare, or living the Christian life, or taking every thought captive, we see that what it is that motivates us to do these things, what motivates us for Christian warfare, is the preaching of the Word of God. The teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God itself. And Paul will be emphasizing that in this text, although it doesn't seem to jump out at you initially. Paul says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you." I am pleading with you. But in that very declaration that Paul is pleading with the Corinthians, he is proclaiming the gospel to them. These very words are the word of God to the Corinthian church, and they're the word of God to us. And so here you have a personal, here it's in letter, but we also know that he did it in person. You have a personal address to the Corinthian church by one who is known by them and knows them. And that then becomes a pattern for God's people in relationship to the Word of God. That there would be those who would plead with you the Word of God, bringing the Word of God to you. The preaching of the Word. The motivation here is to hear what Paul has to say. For the Corinthians, it was to hear what Paul had to say through the personal interaction with Paul, both in letter and in personally present. And now we see that applied to the Church of Jesus Christ in the proclamation of the Word, where there is a personal pleading on behalf of one that God has sent to the church in the proclamation of the Word. It's not just a Bible study. There's personal interaction. And Paul says, "I plead with you." There's a certain way in which Paul is bringing the message. Now, this isn't a begging pleading, but it is a clear desire on Paul's behalf and on those who would bring the word faithfully, that they would do it in a way that expresses the deep desire they have for the people of God to embrace what is being proclaimed. Now, Paul also says that he does it with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, supposedly his letters are filled with boldness, but he supposedly when he comes to them in person, there's not much there. It's like, well, if you read his letters, as if it were, if you read his sermons, of course they are divinely inspired, so they're bound to be really excellent, a perfect balance, right? Perfect balance. But when he's among us, he doesn't act the same way. Well, there may be some who think some pastors may write good books, but they don't preach good sermons. I'm not sure, right? There's all kinds of ways in which people evaluate preachers. Here you have a group evaluating Paul. And Paul says, well, this letter, I'm pleading, and I'm doing it in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, by way of application, people of God, I would say to you that whenever, and we focused in the reading of the law on the nature of authority and submission, and Paul is coming with the apostolic authority here, with an apostolic word. So what's true for Paul as an apostle is true for pastors in the pulpit. It's true for parents in the home. It's true for those who may be called in some form of authority within society. There are certain ways in which a Christian ought to operate in those contexts. And Paul is saying, even if I'm going to write a letter, I want to follow the example of Christ who came in meekness and gentleness. Christ came with meekness and gentleness. And so as we train our children, as the Word of God goes forth, there ought to be an element of reflecting who Christ was in our authority, in the exercising of authority, in our teaching and training. So this has application to how you parent. It has application to how you would teach a Sunday school class. It would have application to how godly men would lead their families and headship in the home. It applies to a number of areas of life. But we then have set before us this declaration that it follows after the pattern of Jesus Christ Himself. Well, we saw that quite a while ago in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42 would describe that meekness and gentleness of Jesus Christ, of the servant, the suffering servant, but also the sympathetic servant. In Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." He's not screaming at everybody. "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law." And so there we have the picture of the meekness and gentleness of Jesus Christ, which is then declared by Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 29, that familiar passage, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." And so Paul is declaring, "I plead with you, I bring the word to you in the meekness and gentleness of Christ." The meekness being a reference to enduring disgrace and maltreatment and death, even at the hands of evildoers. And so Paul is responding to the evildoers that are in the midst of him. Gentleness is a term that denotes gracious leniency, fairness. It's closely related to meekness. There's some difference. So those are some of the thoughts that go behind these two things. So Paul's example is that. And it certainly is a pattern for all believers. And we would see that in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit of God. Or the beginnings of the Sermon on the Mount: "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." But does that mean there's never a time of boldness? Does meekness mean weakness? Does meek mean being weak? Well, no, that's not the case either. There can be a meek and gentleness that is consistent with a bold proclamation of the truth of God. There, meekness and gentleness at the beginning of the passage and warfare at the end of this short scripture. So you have it all tied together. "For the weapons of our warfare." And you think, wow, we're going to talk about weapons of warfare and anger and treat the enemy as if they're nothing. No. That whole weapons of warfare is in the context of we do not war according to the flesh. So there's this difference. So meekness and gentleness is consistent with the weapons of warfare that we have as believers in this daily Christian walk that God has called us to. Paul would give the instruction to this young pastor, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, as he said in verse 24, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patience, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so God is declaring that it is with meekness and gentleness that we would address even those who are straying within the church. And in this context, Paul is still desiring that when he gets there, those who at this moment may be rejecting him may come to that point where he can accept them and embrace them and rejoice with them rather than deal with them and punish their disobedience. And that all has to do with the acceptance or the rejection of the apostolic witness. I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Here again, that two groups, there may be opportunity or necessity for boldness. And here then again, we see that it is not a boldness that means total weakness. No, there are times when we must certainly take the stand that we may say things that are strong. We may not shrink back. And in this context, it was those who claimed that he walked according to the flesh. Now, in this scripture, we see the word according to the flesh in verse 2. And I think there's actually three different uses of the word flesh within several lines in our scripture. If we walked according to the flesh, well, according to the flesh in this context, I'm pretty sure means that he walks according to the ways of the world, which is simply a false accusation for Paul. That he walked according to the flesh in sin, the sins of the flesh. Paul says in verse 3, we walk in the flesh. In other words, we have bodies. We certainly walk in the flesh. So here's a different use of the word flesh. Here in verse 3, flesh means muscles and bones. That's the flesh. We're physical creatures. I'm a physical creature. I will acknowledge that, but my weapons of warfare are not according to the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. Now that third time it uses the word flesh in verse 3 is kind of, which flesh does it talk about? It means the flesh in which I'm walking in flesh and bones. And there's warfare connected to flesh and bones. Well, or is it the flesh of the sinful nature? Well, it doesn't matter because both are true, aren't they? It's Paul is going to say, I have a different way of operating, whether it's according to the strength of the body or whether it's the sinfulness of the flesh. I'm not going to operate out of either one of those places. But I have a weapon of warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh at all. Carnal is another time that the word flesh is used here. But I'm not carnal, not flesh, not according to the flesh, but mighty in God. Mighty in God. The method is not to walk according to the flesh, but to walk in the might of God. That's the method. We reject the flesh as a method, and we take hold and we rest in the mighty work of God. We reject the carnal weapons. What are some of the weapons of this world? Well, there are all kinds of them. And because of that, we need to take every thought captive because there are so many different thoughts and ways of the world. Whether it be physical strength or human reasoning, power of arguments, reliance on charms, the forcefulness of a personality, organizing ability, eloquence of speech, powerful propaganda, money, prestige, military power, deceitfulness, lies, compromise, politics, elections, bearing false testimony, some thought of universal brotherhood or scientific proof. These become the weapons of the world in the context of the battle for the mind can happen. These can be weapons for the world in a variety of contexts. Plus, you can add a whole bunch more. But the Christian worldview is different. It is the wisdom of God instead of the wisdom of men. As one commentator said, it's the infinite and infallible for the finite and fallible. The success of the gospel depends on being presented not as the word of man, but the word of God. Not as something to be proved, but as something to be believed. It's a different weapon. It is the truth. This is a constant theme of Paul as he writes the church of Corinth, which, if we think of messed up churches, this was a messed up church in a variety of ways. And Paul addresses a whole number of issues. The two books to the church of Corinth give us a lot of insight in terms of church discipline, how to go about it, the nature of problems and disunity in the church. There's all kinds of addressing ways to address that. But in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 18, we have set before us Paul's fundamental approach is the message of the cross, considered by some to be foolishness, but by Paul, the power of the gospel, Romans 1. But in 1 Corinthians 1, he takes up that same theme of the power of God connected to the message of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, another weapon of the flesh. And the Greeks seek after wisdom, another part of the weapons of the flesh. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so we look and we depend upon the power of God, not the foolishness of this world. The power of God revealed in the gospel. So the gospel is always at the heart of how we approach this warfare, this spiritual warfare, the warfare of our lives. It is the power of God. That power of God is simply stated in our text. There are so many different passages that talk about the power of God at work in the people of God. Micah chapter 3, verse 8 will declare it this way. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sins. The Spirit of the Lord is connected to the power of God. And that's seen throughout Scripture. And it's then manifested even more significantly in the New Testament as the Holy Spirit is poured out. Instead of sprinkled about the people, it's now poured out on all the people of God. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 will declare, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we are mighty in God. We rest in His power. And then when we are doing that, when we're resting in the power in the context of receiving that apostolic witness, then we have this threefold response or this threefold declaration, these results, casting down, pulling down the strongholds, pulling down the strongholds. Then we are taking... casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and then bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Taking every thought into captivity. So there are three things. We pull down strongholds. Well, there are many things in our world in which are considered strongholds. It is your job. It is your calling. Because note here, Paul is saying, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Paul is now switched in verse 2 to I, to verse 3, we. And he continues that we to the end. And so now, it's not just Paul who's saying, this is what I do as an apostle of God, proclaiming the truth of God. He now is bringing the entire congregation, those who are part of the family of God, he's bringing it all in, and we walk not in the flesh. But we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. And so it is your job to pull down strongholds. That's your job. That's your calling. That's part of your warfare. You pull down the strongholds. Well, what does that mean? You pull down the sinful thoughts and patterns of our age. You pull down those things which seem to be strong in our culture that are impossible to address. You pull them down in the power of the gospel and the truth of the Word of God. You stand fast in that truth. You are knowing the truth. You're able to take, you are able to understand the culture. You understand the strongholds of the culture that are standing against God in this world. And you begin to address that. Now, even there, we want to do that with both boldness and meekness and gentleness all wrapped into one. That difficult balance. But we don't want to simply say, well, there they are. The strongholds are around us. My neighbor believes it. My neighbor embraces it. And I shouldn't talk to them about it. No, Paul says, you are engaged in spiritual warfare that destroys, that pulls down the strongholds, that casts down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of who God really is. The knowledge that comes from the knowledge of God that's revealed in the Word of God. You are called to destroy the arguments of this world. Sometimes I just don't think it's very difficult. And the arguments of our world are presented over and over again in so many situations. And certainly every time you turn the television on, there's an argument from our world, and there are strongholds of our world, and there are declarations of our world. Every time you interact with our world, there are all kinds of strongholds, and there are all kinds of arguments that set themselves against God. God would have you have an understanding of His truth in such a way that you can destroy those arguments. And sometimes the world's arguments ultimately lead to absurdity. I saw an example of this not too long ago, in which it was declared that using a weapon to kill a wild animal was totally inappropriate, but would be okay to put that animal in a particular place and starve them to death. I'm going, what kind of argument is that? It seems a little insane, doesn't it? Well, that's kind of a ludicrous example of the ultimate insanity of all the world's arguments. They don't make sense. They are foolishness. And one who has a Christian worldview and embraces the truth of God's Word ought to be able to articulate the truth in such a way that exposes and casts down the arguments that set themselves against God. And for us, it's to bring every one of our thoughts captive to the Word of God. How we think about every situation in life, here in verse 5. that every thought is brought into captivity. We don't want any of our thoughts to be going wherever they want. We want to be in the prison. We want to be in the prison of the truth of God's Word, so that our thoughts are held captive by the Word of God. And so God sets before us these patterns of living. And then the result is obedience to Christ. In verse 5 in the ESV, it's translated this way: we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That last phrase of verse 5, to obey Christ. And that's our calling. We are called to obey. So all of this is geared towards our obedience to Christ. Yes, there may be that element, and this is talking particularly within the church, be ready to punish all disobedience. This is within the context of the church, remember. We're not out in the world punishing every act of disobedience there. We're showing their arguments to be false. But in the context of the church, it may come that one needs to exercise discipline within the context of the church. But that's never our ultimate goal. Calvin, in this passage, he writes, Paul threatens vengeance against unbelievers, but immediately adds, after that your disobedience shall have been fulfilled. For he means that it belongs peculiarly to the gospel to invite all men to salvation, but that it is accidental that it brings destruction. What he's talking about there is that the thrust of the whole passage is believe. Embrace the truth. It isn't, oh, you're going to be destroyed, you're going to be destroyed, you're going to be destroyed. No, it is our opportunity to show the world the destructive patterns of their own philosophies. As we are obedient to Christ, recognizing that there may be times where disobedience is addressed within the context of the church, but vengeance belongs to the Lord. And the ultimate judgment of this world belongs to God. But we proclaim Christ. Paul's concluding prayer for the church of Corinth is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 13, 7 through 14. And it really brings together his desires for this church. And so this would be our prayer for one another and for the church of Jesus Christ. But now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me, for edification and not for destruction. We speak this way for edification, for the building up of the church, not for the destruction of it. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Grace, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that we may be mindful of our spiritual warfare, our Christian living. But we pray, O God, that we may be wise to do it with gentle and meekness, but we might be bold to address the strongholds of our world, and that we may have every thought, every one of our thoughts may be held captive by the truth of your word, and we might be motivated by the glories of the cross, and that we might be strengthened by your power. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.